But we shall now turn to the part of God's word that we read, Ephesians chapter 6. We can read from verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, reading from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, and so on. And with the Lord's help, it is especially verses 12 and 13 that we wish to consider this Sabbath morning. Paul tells Christians that they need the whole armor of God. They need strength from God, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And they need armor from God, put on the whole, the complete armor of God. And the reason is that they might be able to stand. There is a danger of falling, and that is why we need the whole armor of God, that we might be able to withstand in the evil day, the day of evil. Now, that is, there is a moment, there is a time, there's a day in the experience of a believer when the wind of temptation blows his or her way, a wind, as it were, from hell. And many people are being swept away by it. But those who have the whole armor of God will be able to stand. And Paul says, we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we considered those, some of those wiles. There are many wiles. Some of those tactics the devil has, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because the fact is, it is not against mere humanity that we fight, but we fight against spiritual powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me ask a question. Do you think that there are in America, in the Pentagon, brilliant men who are studying the every move that the leader of North Korea makes? Of course there are. And the security of the nation and the nations depends upon it. But friends, we have an enemy that is more dangerous, more subtle, more intelligent, more crafty, more hostile, more deadly than any dictator around us or north of the equator. We have an enemy who is the dragon himself, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And we are to contend against him and his forces. You see, if we dismiss this truth that is revealed in the scripture and think that, well, it is just a figurative way of describing some kind of human condition or infirmity, if we dismiss the reality of Satan and his forces, and then we are in danger of dismissing other truths of the Bible that are clearly revealed. And J.C. Ryle points out that if we deny the existence of Satan, we are that much closer to denying the very existence of God himself. Unbelief about the existence and personality of Satan has often proved the first step to unbelief about God. And so we need to study the craft of the wicked one. We need to not only know his wiles, but who he is, what power he has, and to recognize clearly that he is a personal being. And there are many, many beings that follow his evil will in opposition to God and man. And so, the Lord helping us, we wish to consider first the reason why we should understand who Satan is, because we need to stand. We need to stand firm, and so that's the first point, the call to stand firm. The apostle says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. So that's the first point. And secondly, the conflict with wicked spirits, spiritual wickedness in high places, wicked spirits, the conflict with the wicked spirits. And thirdly, the complete armor of God. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, the complete armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. First, the call to stand firm. Secondly, the conflict with evil spirits or wicked spirits. And thirdly, the complete armor of God. You see, without the armor of God, we are an easy prey to Satan. And we tried to say at the prayer meeting that Satan finds multitudes unarmed. And so he can readily take over. They are easily led to follow his evil will. And so it will be with us, unless we are armed, unless we take to ourselves, by the grace of God, the whole armor of God. We need to be covered with the righteousness of Christ. We need the helmet of salvation. We need the sword of the Spirit, that we might resist and that we might go forward in the combat with the wicked one. So we have an urgent call before us to stand. The call to stand firm. And three or four times the apostle uses this word. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the day of evil, and having done all, to stand. Again, verse 14, stand therefore. Is there not a very real danger of falling? He's telling us four times to stand. Stand up on your feet. Stop wobbling about. You're going to fall on your face. And there's someone who's very willing to make you do just that. The danger of falling. We all have a sinful nature. And there's a tendency in all of us to turn back. To fall is to fall into sin. To fall is to fall away from God. It is to sin against God. And that's exactly what Satan is trying to make us do. We mentioned at the prayer meeting that there's two things that Satan aims to do. To draw away into sin and to accuse us when we have sinned. It is a very simple strategy that Satan has. He aims to make you sin. If you can sin and keep sinning and go on and sin in rebellion against God, Satan is delighted. A malicious, hateful joy he has in making sinners fall. It's not possible for believers to fall away totally. They cannot fall from grace. But sin in itself is tending in that direction. That's why we have to stop sinning. You keep sinning, you keep going on away from God. Jesus saves from sin. Sin aims to take God off the throne of the universe. Sin is saying, we wish there were no God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. He doesn't want there to be a God. So sin is striking at the very being of God. And if you keep going on in sin and don't turn from it, then you will fall and fall into hell. So there is a danger of falling. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, does the will of Christ. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is one of his people. It's not everyone that calls themselves a Christian who is a true believer and has grace in the soul. But those who do the will of the Father, who truly do his will, they are his people. And so Satan aims to lead sinners astray. And there is a real danger of those who profess to be God's people. There's a danger of apostasy, falling from the truth. And even those who have received the word with joy, yet if they do not persevere, and they fall away in time of temptation, well, they give the proof that they never truly came to the Lord Jesus. They were not truly saved. The Lord Jesus, again, we're reminded that when there were many people who left the Lord because they couldn't follow his teaching, they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And many people no more walked with him. The Lord, we don't read that the Lord stopped and mused and regretted it, although it would have grieved him, yes. But what we do read is that the question was put to his own apostles, will ye also go away? We have to look at ourselves. And when the Lord Jesus says, one of you shall betray me, we have to say, Lord, is it I? Am I going to fall away? We may see some of our friends or even loved ones who have gone back, whose spirituality, as it were, has cooled. Their zeal is no longer warm, and they're in great danger of going back into the world and perhaps already have fully embraced the world wholeheartedly, as if they never knew the truth at all. They're no different from anyone who has never professed Christianity. Perhaps we have seen that in our experience. Well, that's what Satan is trying to do, to lead you to apostasy, or at least to embrace some error that would be fatal to true, vital Christianity. But there's not only the danger of going back all the way into the world, but there's a danger for believers who have real grace in their souls of falling into scandalous sins, to fall foully, as we put it, that the mire of sin would be splattered all over us, and the world look upon us and begin to blaspheme and say, who are these Christians? They're no different from the rest of us. We don't need to go to church. I'm better than they are. I can live outside the church and be just as good as any church member. Well, the world doesn't understand the reality and power of sin. But you see, this is a tactic of Satan to undermine the church, to triumph. He will try to prevail. He will try. But the Lord Jesus has promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The apostle says, stand. He reminds the Hebrews the need of holding fast. Hold fast. And he tells the Ephesians here to stand four times and withstand against the wiles of the devil. He had already warned them in Acts chapter 20 about men who would not spare the flock. They would be grievous wolves entering in among you, and they will try they would preach false doctrine that would eat away at wholesome, nourishing truth and take away their spirituality, that they would not be useful in the cause of Christ. So there's a real threat that Satan will lead false teachers into the church. He had warned them about that in Acts chapter 20. We read he warned them in person. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, he warns about those who will, by cunning craftiness, lying in wait to deceive, will lead others astray by false doctrine. So there's a real danger of a wind of temptation in the congregation and in our own personal experience, and hence the need for this call to stand. To stand in the evil day. Paul says, verse 13, that ye may be able to withstand or resist in the evil day, and having done all to stand. The evil day, what is that? It's a day of trial. It's a day of evil when there are real forces at work to make us fall into sin. We read about the evil day in places of the Old Testament. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 41 and verse 1, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. And in the margin it has, in the day of evil. The Lord will deliver him in the evil day. So, of course, that is our hope, that God will help us if we're using his armor. So there is an evil day. There is a time in which believers, those who profess to be believers, will experience temptation. Some will experience severe temptation, and no one is exempt from this. He's telling everyone in the church, be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God. You need to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and so on. Your day is coming. Will you be able to stand? Are you ready for the conflict? The evil day, that day of trial, when you will be severely tested. Satan hath desired to have you as wheat, to sift you, rather. Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, to try you. Are you really a believer? Maybe you're just chaff. Maybe you're one of the tares. Are you ready to stand? Stand. None of us should think that we are exempt. None of us should think that we are not vulnerable. And none of us should think, well, there's nothing to worry about me. I will stand, of course I will. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. So, Paul solemnly exhorts us to stand, because there's a real danger of falling. And he says, finally, and having done all to stand, you will need every bit of strength you have. You will need not just a little bit of armor. You need the whole armor, not just one piece, but all the armor that God gives you. Having done all to stand, so that after the conflict is over, when the dust has settled, when the smoke has cleared, you will be found maintaining your ground. You're still there. The conflict is over. Everyone's rushing to the battle scene. Who's still alive? Who's lying on the ground? Ah, the Christian, he's still standing. Still has his sword, still has his armor. So that even after the severest onslaughts of the evil one, having done all, you have overcome, that ye may be able to stand. Is it not necessary to hear this urgent call to stand? So we move on in the second place to consider the conflict with wicked spirits. That's why we need to stand, because there's a real conflict. There's a real battle to fight. The conflict, here in the second place, the conflict with wicked spirits. Paul is aiming to awaken his readers. He's showing them what is the reality behind what we see. He lifts the veil, as it were, to reveal the spiritual world, to give them a due sense of the power of their adversaries. He says, for, verse 12, why do we need to stand? Why do we need to be strong? Why do we need to put on the whole armor of God? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not mere humanity that we fight against. We are wrestling indeed, but it's not against flesh and blood. It is against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits. Paul is saying it's not flesh and blood, and what he means by that, it's not humanity. He says in one place, I conferred not with flesh and blood. He didn't look to man for wisdom to know what to do. And so what he is saying is we don't fight a battle against man. If we did, we could use their same weapons. We could employ engineers and mathematicians and scientists to devise brilliant weapons of destruction. We could calculate the distance between continents and use exactly the same weapons they do. Or in debates and philosophical discussions, we could use the same arguments. But no, it's not mere humanity. It's not flesh and blood. Our own wisdom won't work. Our own calculations will not reach the target. We need the whole armor of God, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice, this is again a conflict. We are wrestling. Here's a struggle. The word wrestle is showing that there is a fight, a struggle. Going to the history of the word, of the use of the word, it is a contest between two in which each endeavors to throw the other, and which is decided when the victor is able to hold down the other with his hand upon his neck. That's the struggle. And that's what Satan is aiming to do, to throw you down and hold your neck down. And the only way that we will succeed in that struggle is by the power of God. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. A real conflict. And notice that the word against is repeated 5 times. We are against the enemy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. See what you're up against. See what you need to fight against. You need to resist. You need to withstand, because they are aiming for your destruction. They have you in their crosshairs. They have you as their target. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, wicked spirits. These are fallen angels. The Bible calls them demons. And the leader of the demons is the devil. When you read the word devils, plural, in the New Testament, it's most often translating the word demons. And the word devil, singular, refers to Satan himself. He's the leader. He is the leader of a whole kingdom of fallen angels who are united in their common enmity against God and man. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, we read, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." There's another reference in Jude 1, verse 6, "the angels that kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation," and so on. Satan is the leader of the demons, and they are united in their purpose to fight against you. Paul calls them principalities, and princes is a simple word to use. Each one of these is a prince. The word means beginning, so the person or the thing that commences. It is the person who is first in a series. In other words, the leader. These are leaders. These are fallen angels who are leaders amongst intelligent beings. They are not weak. They are not puny. But they are eminent, darkly eminent in place and dignity. These are principalities. And then he also calls them powers, or even potentates. They are beings invested with authority. That's the word power, authority. And perhaps these terms refer to the relationship that they have one with another, perhaps to their hierarchy, or at least the order of authority that they had before they fell. Principalities and powers. Paul is aiming to show the formidable character of these beings that we are up against. Princes, powers, potentates. And then he says, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Literally, world rulers. They are ruling this world that is full of darkness. They're exercising control over the majority of mankind. Man is subject to these world rulers. Satan is even called the god of this world. The god of this world. Blinding the minds of those that believe not. The Lord Jesus Christ calls him the prince of this world. This is the word of the Lord Jesus. The prince of this world he is called. And he is ruling in the kingdom of darkness. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Satan reigns, and his demons reign over the existing state of ignorance and alienation from God. He has power, authority over the heathen. He has sway over thousands, even millions, in their heathenism, in following the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Heathen nations in Africa, or tribes at any rate, following the will of the devil. And now Western civilization is reverting back to what was long left, ages past, reverting back to heathenism, following the will of the devil. World rulers over the darkness of this world. You say, a million people can't be wrong. Yes, they can be. And just because the majority is going for it doesn't mean anything at all. A million people, a billion people can be wrong, led by the god of this world. And when you consider these world rulers, rulers of the darkness of this world, they are much more powerful than any politician. We have heard about a new world order, and some have feared that politicians and statesmen and people who have influence and authority and power in the world are getting their hand into everything. influencing the way we live our lives and the economy and so on. And what's going to happen and what secrecy is taking place. But that is nothing in comparison with the real world rulers over the darkness of this world. We don't know much about conspiracies and the theories. We've never been much for that anyway. But there is one conspiracy theory that I know for certain. It is factual. It has been proven. It is clearly revealed. And that is the conspiracy of Satan and the fallen angels against God and mankind to plunge the whole world into the depths of the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. The wickedness of these world rulers comes next. Spiritual wickedness in high places. And to the margin shows that it's wicked spirits, and the way the Greek has been written by the inspired apostle shows that this is the way that we ought to translate these words, simply wicked spirits, which is telling us of their nature and their character. Wicked spirits. They are spiritual in the sense that they are spirits. We might even say they are pure spirits. And no, not at all like the purity of God and holiness, but pure spirits in the sense that they are spirits and nothing but spirits. We are spirits, but we have a body. And we don't understand, we can't grasp all the intricacies of the interaction of body and soul. And we have to work through the body and the outward senses of hearing and sight, for example. But Satan is nothing but a spirit. The demons are nothing but spirits, pure spirits. That's their nature. It's showing their power and their access to the souls of humanity. And their character is described. They are wicked spirits. These are fallen angels. They have fallen from God. They are wicked. They are evil in principle. They are evil in practice. They are sinister. They are full of malice. Here is, if we can put it this way, pure evil. Nothing but evil. And where is their realm? What is their origin? Paul says, spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. High places. Look in the margin, heavenly places. No doubt these are, it's a difficult word, there's at least two explanations for this. Wicked spirits, literally, in heavenlies. Heavenlies. And what does that mean? Well, some say that it is the realm in which the combat is fought. We are blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places, literally in the heavenlies. And when you think about God's people, they are heavenly minded, heavenly oriented. They're not yet in heaven, but they aspire to heaven. They're going to heaven. And the church is an atmosphere pervaded by heavenly things. But that is where the conflict is. In the church, in the heavenlies. What need we have to be on our guard? But also, another view of this passage is that it is stating that their origin and their order is heaven, in heaven or heavenly. Basically, all intelligent beings are either belong to the order of terrestrial or celestial things, either from earth or from heaven. And properly speaking, fallen angels are of the order of heaven or celestial beings. That's where they have their origin. That is their order. We're creatures of the dust. We're earthly. But we are dealing with beings that are spiritual, that are even heavenly or celestial. Oh, the formidable character of the forces that are against us. How great is our need of the whole armor of God? How can we resist such powerful foes? They are authoritative. They are rulers of the world. They are wicked spirits. They are celestial beings. And how can we cope with such against us? We are no match for them. Our strength is not sufficient to deal with such hostile, powerful enemies. We fight, and we are to fight, against powers that would absolutely overwhelm us. Satan is powerful, and Satan is active. It has been pointed out that though he tempts to idleness, Satan tempts to idleness. And the children were learning about the Sabbath day, that one of the sins of breaking the Sabbath is idleness. The fourth commandment forbids idleness or doing that which is in itself sinful. But idleness on the Sabbath day is sin. Now, Satan tempts to idleness, but he himself is never idle. He's active. He's thinking. He's pursuing his goal. And he has mastered the human mind. He cannot know our thoughts. That is God's prerogative. Only God knows the thoughts of man. But Satan can read our minds, so to speak, more skillfully than the most sophisticated psychologist. Satan has an intellect and ability and skill that goes far beyond any human expert in human behavior. You see, being a pure spirit, he is an intelligent, intellectual being. And he can reach our faculties with more facility, more easily than anyone else can, in regard to the fact that he is a spirit and he has access to our mental capacity. We have to go through the senses, through the ears, the sight, and so on. But he can access our understanding much more easily. Some have said it is through the imagination, and from the imagination he reaches our understanding. But again, he cannot read our thoughts, but he can inject thoughts. He is a foe that is intelligent and uses observation as well as experience to conjecture what our aims may be. He reads us by observing us to know our inclinations and our purposes. And one of the Puritans puts it like this, that Satan and the demons, their conclusions about our thoughts and intentions are like the calculations of an expert mathematician in comparison with us to a slow and unskilled accountant. The skilled mathematician can resolve a problem in a few minutes, which the other might take in hours or days. We might take a long time to observe human behavior and finally conclude that this is probably what he or she will do. Satan can use the speed of a computer, so to speak, to reach the conclusion about our behavior and what our aims and attempts are. And he has been observing man for a long, long time. He has gained experience and skill in order to be successful in seducing whole generations, entire nations. He doesn't grow old and weary with decrepit bodies of human frailty as we do, but he has maintained his intelligence and his skill and power all these centuries. What a powerful foe we have to contend with. One who is, as we pointed out, is subtle, and he suits his temptations according to our tastes. He promises, he allures us with attractive promises of pleasure, while he conceals that hook behind the bait. He hooks us, and he draws us closer and closer to himself. But not only does he promise fair, he threatens to frighten us. So he says that if you follow my will and you just live a worldly life, you'll have it so much easier. You won't have to be scrupling about cases of conscience. Don't be a Christian. Don't worry about religion. And just go with the flow of things and just follow the maxims of the world. It will be so much easier for you. Besides that, look at all the pleasures you can enjoy. Just don't go too far. No one wants to be a drug addict, but just taste the spices of the world and just enjoy yourself. Look at the pleasure you'll have. That's what he promises. But on the other hand, he threatens us. He frightens us. If you be a Christian, you're going to lead a miserable life. You might even lose your employment. You will reach difficulties in the church that will just make you miserable. You're going to lead to a life that is short and bring gray hairs upon you. It's a strict life. You might meet persecution. And this is a threatening that Satan uses to tempt us, to allure us. It's just what Rabshakeh did at the wall when he was declaring that the Jews ought to surrender. He promised fair. If you come with me, I'll give you vineyards. You can live a happy life of ease. But if you stay in the city, well, you're going to have famine. And who is this God that will help you? Hezekiah's lying to you. You see, Satan uses instruments to get across his own message. And what we see in human behavior, well, we find that in satanic devices also, in his promises, in his threats, in his subtlety. Again, putting evil instigations in our minds. There was once a professor teaching a class at college, a speech class, public speaking. And he said that we ought to use illustrations. He said when you're giving a speech and you're using examples and illustrations, it's like I'm taking your brain. I'm taking your mind in my hands and I have a brush. By my illustrations, I'm painting images on your mind just as skillfully as if I was a painter on the canvas. Well, that's true in a sense. We hear about the flowers of the field and the thundering and lightning outside, and these things are automatically, as it were, stamped upon our imagination. But if a public speaker can do that with the human mind just by the faculty of speech and the faculty of hearing, what can Satan do in our minds and implant, as it were, insinuations and inject instigations to lead to evil, to evil practices? Friends, we realize this foe that is powerful and has such influence over us. No wonder he said the god of this world that blinds the minds, blinds us by distracting us, alluring us. You say, well, how can Satan do that? I'm going to find it difficult to believe because I don't understand. I can't see how Satan can put images in our and thoughts in our minds. Well, I was struggling with that too. But then I thought, well, if I can't even fully understand how sound vibrations through the air can reach my eardrum and the body translate this into signals that my brain can interpret, and then I have a reproduction, as it were, of those sounds in my brain, then if I can't fully understand that, why should I bother trying to fully understand how Satan can reach our thoughts, reach our minds, to put thoughts in our minds? We certainly are not going to say, well, I'm not going to accept the fact that I can hear. I'm not going to accept that what he is saying to me is really the words that he is saying, that I think he's saying, unless I can understand how it works. Oh, no, the fact is there. We hear. The fact is in the Bible, and we know it. Believers have experienced it. You're experiencing it now, and that is part of the subtlety of the devil. That he wants to make you think that these are your own thoughts, your own reasonings, when it's really, very likely, Satan himself. And why is that an important point? Because if you saw the cloven hoof or the forked tongue marked all over those thoughts, and Satan was coming in his own true colors and saying, this is me, Satan, and I'm putting these thoughts in you, well, you would run away. You'd abandon those thoughts. But no, he makes you think these are your thoughts. And, well, this is very plausible, you think in your mind. I might as well do these things. When really it's Satan, the black devil, leading you further and further away from God. Well, Satan cannot force us, but he can allure us. Only the Holy Spirit can work in us irresistibly. Yes, Satan works in the children of disobedience, working in them, and they're walking after the course of this world, after the devil himself, but they are willing captives. They voluntarily follow him. And only God can work so powerfully in us that we cannot resist, that we might be able to follow his will. And that's what we should pray for, his power, his grace. And you see, we need the whole armor of God because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not mere humanity. We can't say, well, I'm going to debate with the devil and argue it out. No, you will lose. He will laugh at your self-will and self-determination and your sheer willpower. It will not work. He will outmaneuver you. He will overwhelm you with the force of his lies and powerful temptations. That is why we need the whole armor of God. And that is the third point, the complete armor of God. We considered the call to stand. We considered the conflict with wicked spirits. And now the complete armor of God. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and so on. Wherefore, he says, take unto you the whole armor of God. Because we are in conflict with wicked spirits, take unto you the whole armor of God. It is not humanity, it is spirituality, it is wicked spirits. We need God's armor, not man's, but God's. Not part of the armor that God provides, but all the armor that God provides. The whole, the complete armor of God. Offensive and defensive, to resist, to withstand the evil one in the evil day. Well, the first piece of armor is truth. Having your loins girt about with truth. Now, this is distinguished from the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How? Because the truth is subjectively received. It is the knowledge of the truth and the firm belief of the truth. And we take that as a piece of armor. In other words, the belt or the girdle being girt about with truth. You see, in the fight, if we fight without being girt or buckled up fast, well, the loose clothing will hinder us. We have to tuck it in by the belt. And the girdle holds the armor tight against us. So this gives us strength, and it gives us freedom of movement in the conflict. Girt about with truth. If we if we give place to theories, our own ideas, then we will fail in the battle. We need truth. God's word received into our souls, taken in, that it's that subjective knowledge and firm belief of the truth. And secondly, it's the breastplate of righteousness. And that, we believe, is referring to the righteousness of Christ. Satan uses the law against us. He accuses us. He shows us how far short we have come. He shows us the severity of the law. And these are all true things. But he tells us we have no hope. And he says, well, you have to keep the law, the law, the law. But we're to go to Christ's righteousness, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Nothing but Christ's righteousness will succeed over the temptations of the devil. Without Christ's righteousness, we will sink beneath the weight of the wrath of God that we deserve. We're to go to Christ and put on this armor. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Their sins are forgiven. And it's through the obedience and death of Christ. He satisfied divine justice. He has turned away the wrath of God. His blood cleanseth from all sin. So that when Satan comes with his accusations, we may say, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, and that is our hope. And then there's the gospel of peace. Having your feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, think of the feet. If you go into the battlefield barefoot, walking over sharp rocks and facing the arrows of the enemy, you're going to be greatly hindered. You would not be ready to fight. But having the shoes on to go into the battlefield gives you readiness. Here's the alacrity, the promptness to respond. And it's through Christ, the gospel of peace. Because Jesus died for our sins, and his blood cleanseth from all sin, we have peace. And this gives us a readiness to go forward. Yes, we are sinners, we have failed. And Satan will accuse us again, but and without Christ, we will be greatly hindered. We won't be ready to fight, but we can pick up and go forward again because the gospel gives us the shoes upon our feet to go forward swiftly into the fight. And the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You see, Satan sends his arrows that are sparked with fire. And when they lodge into our souls, it is so hard to extinguish them. We can't dislodge these arrows. He puts blasphemous thoughts in our minds, and it's hard. We try to argue it out and say, yes, there is a God. Satan says, no, there is no God. What are we going to do? Go to Jesus, the shield of faith. Faith is fleeing to Jesus, and that's our shield. David says, my enemies, my persecutors, they're stronger than me. I flee to thee to hide me. Satan is so wily, so subtle, and he is so powerful, like a devouring lion. What can we do? Cry out to Jesus. I flee to thee to hide me. God is our refuge. Then there is the helmet of salvation. The helmet adorns, the helmet protects, the helmet gives courage. The helmet of salvation is the assurance that we are saved. And if we are assured that we are saved already, Satan cannot drag us into hell. We will go forward in the fight as a child of God, already delivered from wrath, to say with David, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. And then finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How, and notice that this is the only weapon that is offensive. You're going to need the other armor to protect you, defend you. Here is that equipment that will be offensive. Here's the weapon, and you can slay the temptation. You can annihilate it with the sword of the Spirit. When the devil said to the Lord Jesus, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." What a blasphemous instigation to bring the Savior to worship the devil. What did Jesus say? "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written," it is written, it is written, it is the word of God that we use, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And what happens after that? We read, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." That is how the temptation will be destroyed. That is how the devil will be resisted and leave us. Go to the word of God. Satan tempts you to lust. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Satan tempts you to covet. Thou shalt not covet. He tempts you to be discontent. You go to the word of God and say, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." God will meet all our needs. God is good. Go to the word. Satan will use the word to tempt, to destroy. We go to the word that we might have grace to endure, to stand in this conflict, having done all to stand. When the roar of the battle comes to silence, and there's no more smoke and clouds, and you're watching to see who has survived, it's you, the child of God, with the whole armor of God, having done all to stand. Well, how we need to be prayerful. Pray to be kept by the power of God. Praying always, without ceasing, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pray for ourselves, pray for one another, pray for the ministry, that the word of God would be blessed. Let us never assume, never, never assume that we're safe. We are only safe if we are trusting, if we are watching, if we are putting on the whole armor of God. Now, I think I've said enough for every person here to realize that without Christ, we are in great danger. In danger of being dragged into the bottomless pit with the devil himself. And how we need someone who is stronger than Satan to bind that strong man arm, bind Satan, and set us free. Friend, do you desire to be free? Do you desire to be saved? If not, you are truly bound. But if you have just a faint desire for mercy and deliverance from sin and Satan, cry out to the one who is stronger than the strong man armed, the one of whom it is said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. Oh yes, Satan is powerful. Satan is mighty. But there is one who is almighty, God, and he is able and willing to help you. Come to Christ. None perish that him trust. Let us pray.